The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
The word goodness in that passage is such a sweet Hebrew word. It means what's good, what's beautiful, what's beneficial. It's all those things. It's a very broad term, tov, in Hebrew. And coming out of COVID, being in the middle of COVID, I don't know where we are anymore, but to see the goodness of the Lord. I don't see goodness everywhere, but I see it from the Lord. And I see it in you. I see it in my Lord Jesus Christ. I was meditating on a passage this week. God kind of drew me aside. And I think the greatest passages for offerings, for giving, of our time and talents is found in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Those two chapters really key in on being generous. And people who were very poor were very generous, and Paul was amazed by their generosity. In that passage, as the ushers come forward, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know it. You've tasted it. "That though he was rich," how rich was he? Exceedingly rich, infinitely rich. He's in heaven, he's the Son of God, and he's infinitely rich. He owns it all. Cattle on 1,000 hills, cattle on 1,000,000 hills. It's all his. "Yet, for your sake," for my sake, "for our sake, he became poor." How poor did he become? Very poor. When his parents bring an offering to the temple, all they can offer is two pigeons. He said at one point, "I don't even have a pillow to lay my head on." He is poor. Not to mention the spiritual poverty he endured when he took our sin, which is the most poverty he experienced. So that's there to tell you this is the reason, this is why this happened. You, through his poverty, might become rich. So how rich are you today? Well, he's the heir of all things, and the scripture says, in Christ, we are co-heirs with him. So I don't care what's in your bank account. I don't care how bad your 401k fell this week. Don't even watch that stuff. You're rich in Christ. And thank you for your generosity. I mean, I don't know how to express in words how thankful I am for your generosity to this ministry. We can't do VBS without your participation. And you're praying, and you're giving, and you're serving. And I thank you for how you've generously supported this ministry. The reason why we can send a team to Costa Rica is because you're generous people. And I hope that they're being a great blessing down there. I'm sure they are. It's good to see Eduardo. I don't know. I'm not used to seeing Eduardo with a beard. He looks a lot different to me. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the privilege of giving to you. Lord, it is a privilege. Really, we possess nothing. It's all yours. And in Christ, we have been made rich. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, it's only right for us to give back a portion of what you've entrusted to us financially. And we do so joyfully and cheerfully today. Help us, Lord, to invest this in your work for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've been looking at a child's faith and young children, and some of them are teenagers, and today we look at Jeremiah, a prophet to the nations. I ran across this poem, and I think it's such a profound poem. This was written in 1845 by James Russell Lowell. He was writing this poem, it's a very lengthy poem, in protest to the Mexican-American War that was going on. He entitled the poem, "The Present Crisis." "Once, to very man and nation, I think it's every man and nation, comes the moment to decide. In the strife of truth with falsehood for the good or evil side. Later, he says this, truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. Don't you love that? With all the uncertainties, with all the turmoil, with all the heartache and the grief, he standeth within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. That poem so inspired the civil rights movement that the NAACP entitled their magazine, The Crisis, and they made reference to this poem. People have struggled throughout time. We understand that. We see that. And it's because of sin that we suffer. And sometimes we suffer because of other people's sin. That's hard to accept. That's hard to forgive. So as Ed was reminding us, we need to instruct our children and ourselves to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Now, this is a great passage here in Ecclesiastes. I wish I had time to focus on it, but we're in Jeremiah today. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. And then he goes on to, with pictures, describe what it's like to get old. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few. You know, I had a few wisdom teeth pulled recently. Before I'm done, I'll probably have more pulled. The grinders cease because they're few. And those looking through the windows are dim. Hello? When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, 3 a.m, 2 a.m, you know, it's nuts. And then their songs grow faint. I can't hear them. When people are afraid of heights and the dangers of the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed this series. I have looked at this. I've said, you know, looking at children's faith, teenagers' faith, has been very inspiring. And these people lived incredible lives. I wanted my kids to come to Christ early, not late. I think all of us, we pray for our kids. We pray for those who are going to be at VBS. We pray for this ministry. And Dave, what's an amazing guy. I told the Awana people, Dave Brusher can walk on water. I'm just telling you. Honestly, he is such an amazing man and has developed a curriculum for our children that's outstanding. It really is. We want our children to come to the Lord at an early age. At any age, it's good to come to the Lord, but it's such a precious thing. So, we looked at Samuel, we looked at David, we looked at Daniel, we looked at Isaac last week, and today we look at Jeremiah. So, let's plunge in. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. This is Jeremiah's identity. He is a priest. Like Isaiah was a priest, Jeremiah also had been raised as a priest. He ministers in the southern kingdom. The kingdom has been divided. The northern 10 tribes have gone into captivity. And Jeremiah is a priest in the southern kingdom. Anathoth was a city designated for priests. It was 2.5 miles from Jerusalem. Jeremiah's name means the Lord hurls, the Lord sends. And Jeremiah was a guy like that. He was sent by God. He was sent to Israel, and he sent to all the nations of the world. As it says in the passage, he is a prophet to the nations. He has one simple job, deliver God's word to them. That's what a prophet does. His father, Hilkiah, which his name means that the Lord is the portion. According to 2 Kings 22:8, a priest by the name of Hilkiah, when Josiah was on the throne, found the book of the law. He discovered the books, the first five books of the Old Testament, the book of the law, or maybe just the book of Deuteronomy. And he began to read it to the king, Josiah. Josiah took the throne when he was 8. Before this is over, we're going to look at Josiah at the end of the month. But he started a revival in the land because he said, we're going to obey God's word. He wasn't even realized that they were defying God's word. They rebuilt the temple. They got rid of idols. They did all this reforming work. And possibly it is Jeremiah's father who found the word. And then Jeremiah is called to minister with Josiah. Sadly, the revival that came was shallow. I mean, as hard as they were working to bring revival, it was shallow. But don't forget, individuals got their lives revived. In any season, even a season when there's great rebellion, there can be revival to anyone, everyone who turns to the Lord. And this is what's so incredible about Jeremiah. So we learn a little more about his career. The word of the Lord came to him. Oh, my. When you read Jeremiah, you're going to see that phrase. The word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me. Do you know how many times? 60 times. Because he's a prophet. What do prophets do? They receive the word of God, and then they pronounce the word of God. These men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What they said was not what they contrived. It's what God gave them. And they spoke with authority. The word of the Lord came to me. And he describes that he ministered from the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, the king of Judah, and through the reign of his son, Jehoiakim, and then down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Now, he actually served beyond that. The book tells of times when he served. One of the great promises we love in Jeremiah is 29:11. The plans I have for you, not to harm you, but to bless you, was given to people who were going into exile into Babylon. And Jeremiah was the prophet who delivered that message. Josiah's name means the Lord heals. So from around 1626 BC to past 586 BC, Jeremiah was the prophet, not only to Israel, but to the nations. So we're going to look at his life very briefly. Well, not that briefly. As we examine Jeremiah's life from three perspectives, we will be inspired to serve the Lord today in our culture. You say, "Why? Wow, you know, Jeremiah lived in a tough time." He did. Do we live in a tough time? Yes, we do. And so we can learn from him. We can learn. And the first perspective is this: the call to ministry as a prophet. Why was he a prophet? Because God called him to be a prophet. You don't presume to be a prophet. You know, it would have been so much easier to be a priest. You know, you're a priest. Yeah, it's a little bloody, but you know, you come, you minister in an individual, you know, they smile, thank you, you know, whatever, I feel cleansed now, we offered the sacrifice, this and that. A priest's job's pretty easy compared to a prophet to the nations, a prophet who not only spoke to Israel, but spoke to the Gentile, pagan nations like Babylon, their enemy, who took them into captivity. And so God appointed him. The word of the Lord came to him. And then there were comforting words. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you. It's the same word that Moses uses to describe what God did when he created Adam out of the dust. He formed him. He fashioned him. And it's the same word, the same picture. I formed you in the womb. I knew you. Now, God is omniscient. But I want you to take this personally. He knows you. He knows you. He is intimately and personally interested in you. And he knows you. Let's be honest. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows me better than my mama knows me. My mom is here today. And somewhere 9 months before July 2nd, 1957, God formed me in my mother's womb. Please take that personal. And then he was there on the day of the birth. Before you were born, I set you apart. Before you came out of the womb, I set you apart. I made you holy. I sanctified you. I consecrated you. And I appointed you, Jeremiah, as a prophet to the nations. I gave you as a gift to the nations as a prophet to declare my word to them. Wow, what a call. Man, that is amazing. The word prophet is used 95 times in the Old Testament. It means the mouthpiece of God. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says, and he had a message for all the nations. So how does Jeremiah respond? Like we often respond, oh, alas! It's a big emotional word. Alas! We don't say that word now, but we think it. Alas, sovereign Lord! Well, you got that part right. I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. Now see, you never make excuses, so this is for the person down the seat, for you. It's for somebody else. It can't be personally for you. Yes, it's for us. Sometimes we make excuses. And Jeremiah tried to make an excuse. And he says, I'm just young. Hebrew, I'm a Na'ar. I have a dear friend. His name's Bill Na'ar. Was a missionary to Japan for years. I always called him young man. Hi, young man. Because that's what that means in Hebrew. And we're not exactly sure how old he was. He probably was in his late teens, maybe 20 years old when he's receiving this call. But he says, man, I am not eloquent. I'm inexperienced. And basically, I'm afraid. This is too big a task. Too high a calling. I can't do it. Right. You can't do it alone. But you're not going to have to do it alone. Because God's going to answer precisely and personally, just the way Jeremiah needed it. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm too young. That's what Paul had to say to Timothy. Do you remember that? Timothy's the young pastor. And Paul says, don't let people look down on you because you're young. You be an example of the faith. You show them how to live as a man of God at whatever age you are. Doesn't matter your physical age. You can be mature in Christ as a teenager. Do you know some teenagers that are quite mature in Christ? I think we just heard from them. What a blessing. What a blessing. And I've known people that are very old in years who are very immature. We've seen that too. So he says, don't say that you're young. You must go, underline must, this is a command. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Woo! Wow, that is quite a calling. You're going to go to everyone I send you to, and you're going to tell them exactly what I tell you to tell them. So, do not be afraid of them. Who is the them? The people that are going to listen to his message, who for the most part are going to reject it. Isaiah had the same problem. Isaiah cries out, how long is this going to be? Till the end. And then Messiah is coming. Look at verse 8, though. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. My presence is with you. I'm going to protect you. The Hebrew is very specific in the word rescue. I'm going to cause a rescue to happen for you. I'm going to be the one, the Lord is saying. I'm going to do that. And if you've read Jeremiah's book, you know he had to get rescued a lot. There were a lot of times in his life where God had to intervene and rescue him. Some of us really work our guardian angels. Rescue. God rescued Jeremiah until his mission was complete. I mean, there's time and time again he is being rejected. But God rescued him. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth. Now, again, Isaiah, when he was called, an angel came from the altar and took a coal and put it on Isaiah's lips to cleanse them. But God actually himself touches the mouth of Jeremiah and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, behold, don't forget this. Today I appoint you over the nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Today, Jeremiah, today. Today. And don't ever forget it. And I don't think he did. May God help us to whatever he's calling us to do, to remember it's by his calling. If you serve in VBS, it's by a calling from God. And if you can breathe, you're called. No, I'm just kidding. But honestly, we do this ministry, but we can't do it alone. We do it together. And that's the beauty. And God called Jeremiah to this ministry as a prophet. And notice the verbs there. They're quite a list. To uproot. You know what uprooting is. You pull weeds. To tear down, which means to destroy. The RSV says overthrow. To destroy, again, is to cause there to be destruction. That verb is most often in Jeremiah used of overturning and destroying idols. False idols. And it can include death. To overthrow, to build. See, when God tears down, he builds. It isn't just a negative thing. It's building. There's going to be a building to replace what's been torn down. The next in the sequence. And to plant. This were instructions to the exiles when they went to Babylon. Plant, build your homes, do all those things. Now, Jeremiah was called as a prophet. That's why he was a prophet. When I went to seminary, they put us through this test. It's called the Minnesota Multi-Personality Inventory Exam. I sure hope they got rid of this test. It's just really a miserable test. It's a psychological test. They want to analyze you to make sure you're okay. They ask you 1,000 questions. Don't you love these questions? And the problem is, as you know, you're taking it, and you answer it one way, and then when it comes up again, you want to answer it the same way, because you don't want to look like you're schizophrenic, for heaven's sake. So you want to make sure you always answer it the right way. Well, there was one question in the test that in seminary they had to be very careful about, because the question was, are you a special agent from God? And of course, they're looking for some crazies out there that are, you know, but all of us said, yes! God called you too. He has a call on your life. You may not serve as a professional, whatever that means, but all of us are 24/7 disciples of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, we're all called. And Jeremiah had a special calling, and we don't deny that. And notice how he so personally took his creation. I just love that. I want to go back to that. David said the same thing. God put me together in my mother's womb. And he knows me. He knows me better than I know me. He called me to do things that seem so impossible, but with God, they're not impossible. Amen? And that's what Ed was trying to tell us earlier. And God knew that Jeremiah would be a prophet. Similarly, Paul says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. That is a horrible stench. We share the good news, somebody rejects it, and there's the smell of death. That is a frightening picture. It's a difficult picture to embrace. Thankfully, the verse doesn't end there. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? It sounds the same as poor Jeremiah saying, making excuses. I'm just a young man. I don't know how to. Paul's saying the similar thing. And then he says this. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. And what Paul did is what God's calling us to do. And it's a blessing, even in a hard and difficult culture. When we put on the wall, we connect with Christ individually. We connect in community with other believers. And we connect to the culture, to those who don't yet know Christ. Because every day around the world, people are coming to Christ. And it's so thrilling to be able to be part of this. Yes, there are those who reject, but there are those who believe. And so the second perspective is the content of his message is judgment. Now, this is just difficult because that's why Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He had a hard task. I was telling Steve Forsey that when I was thinking about seminary in the late 70s, that's 1970s, I thought about Dallas Theological Seminary, but they publicized that they were producing Jeremiahs. And I'm like, I don't want to be a Jeremiah. Like, no, it's a compliment. It's a strange thing. But the message was judgment. And the almond tree, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. And the Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The almond tree is the early tree to blossom. It's one of the earliest in the spring. And the blossom is white. And so in Ecclesiastes, there was the reference to getting white hair, old white hair. I just tell my barber, you know, it was blonde, now it's just a different blonde. And when she gets done and it's down on the floor, I go, whose hair is that? But the almond was white. Very interestingly, the rod Aaron had blossomed. It was an almond branch. It produced almonds. The miracle of that rod. So what he's saying is, listen, I'm watching because my word is going to be fulfilled a lot sooner than you think. What a word to us today. But it was true in Jeremiah's day. My church in New Hampshire, you know, you think we have winters in Colorado, and we do, but you don't know what it's like in New Hampshire. The parsonage had a flat-roofed garage. That meant I had to shovel the roof of the garage more than once. Well, when they built the church, they put a forsythia bush right out there. You know, the forsythias are the ones that bloom the earliest. Man, I was so glad to see those yellow flowers. Wow, winter's over. No more frost heaves. That's another phenomenon in New Hampshire. But God's going to fulfill his word. And that's what the almond tree signified. And then it's even more startling, a cauldron. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It is tilting toward us from the north. All the enemies attacked them from the north. They all came through the north. And from the Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. The pagan nations are going to be used to discipline my people. And he goes on and he says, their kings will come and set up their thrones at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against the towns in Judah. I will pronounce my judgment on my people. Why? Why? Because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. It was idolatry. They persisted in their idolatry. Even under Josiah and Jeremiah, who were preaching righteousness, they persisted in idolatry, and judgment came. And Jeremiah had to deliver the message. It's difficult to deliver a message of judgment. Every parent knows this. I used to tell my teenage kids, what do you want? Freedom! Obedience brings freedom. Disobedience brings judgment. My cousin is Tommy John, the guy who went through this horrible surgery when his arm fell apart, his left arm that he pitched with. And he's my third cousin. This week, I watched as they took the cast from that surgery they now call the Tommy John surgery. It was his cast. He's kept it for all these years. And they put it in the Smithsonian Institute. He never made the Hall of Fame, but he's in the Smithsonian Institute. And I was kind of broken when I watched because he's in a wheelchair and his health isn't real good now. In an interview, they were talking and his son-in-law said, "Tell him about Tammy." That's his daughter. Tammy was his firstborn. And so when Tammy was a girl, young teenager girl, this was after the surgery, after he had endured all that he endured and was back pitching. He won more games after he had surgery than he did before, and he won 288 games, 26-year career. So Tammy was mad at him because he had disciplined her. So he's going out the door. They're going to play the Oakland Athletics, and she yells, "I hope Mark McGwire hits home runs off you." Now, the funny thing is, Mark McGwire's father was their dentist, right? So Mark McGwire comes up in the game, and Tommy throws his sinker, which that's what his craft was, and he had good control, and he throws it on the outside corner. McGwire's a right-handed batter. McGwire flips his wrist and hits a home run to right field. He comes up the next time, Tommy throws the same pitch, McGwire does the same thing, hits a home run to right field. Now, that's the only runs he gave up that night, but he said, "You know, I'm sitting on the mound thinking, my daughter cursed me." The postscript of the story is worth repeating because 10 days later, they played the Athletics again, and Mark McGwire comes up, and Tommy throws two fastball sinkers on the outside of the plate that are balls, intentionally, and then he busts him in the hands with an 87-mile-an-hour fastball because that's as hard as he could throw, and McGwire pops it up. And when McGwire walked back to the dugout, he passed the pitcher's mound, and Tommy said to him, "Did you really think I'd pitch you the same way every time?" We don't like judgment. We don't like the messages of judgment. But God gave us his word to correct us. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Finally, there's the confidence to minister that comes from God. This is how he's going to do it. Why did he do it? Because God called him. What was he going to do? He's going to deliver the message God gave him. How is he going to do it? He's going to do it with courage. And God says, get ready. Get yourself ready. Gird up the loins. They had long flowing robes. They'd gird them up and tuck them so that they could run and so they could move. And he's saying, Jeremiah, you get ready. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. If you act like a coward, I'm going to make you look like a coward in front of them. And Jeremiah never did. He was strong, and he remembered this day, and he got ready, and he stayed ready. And then he was secure in the words of God. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. Everyone. Notice those pictures. Aren't they graphic? I have made you a fortified city. In the ancient world, you needed big walls, big strong walls around your city to defend yourself. You're a fortified city, Jeremiah. You're an iron pillar, not just a column, but a column made of iron. It's one of the strongest metals they had. And a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. It's graphic pictures. Graphic pictures. You know, Irving Jensen, commentator, said this: Jeremiah was thrust into a role of word bearer for God to be unpopular and hated by men, but loved and protected by his sovereign Lord. Who of us would dread that path? He was protected. He was secured. Finally, he is courageous. They will fight against you. They're going to wage war against you, but you will not overcome you. Why? As he said in verse 8, he says again, "For I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. What an incredible promise. What an incredible promise Jeremiah was given. And that's why, even though he may have at times felt overwhelmed, and he did, you know, he says in the book, man, cursed is the day my father was told he's going to have a son. He had some hard down times because of his ministry. You know, he was single. He wasn't allowed to marry. He asked for a wife, and God said, "I'll give you Baruch. It's going to be too hard of a life for a wife." Jeremiah embraced all that, and he served God faithfully, and he was successful in God's eyes, and God made him confident. Such confidence we have through this, Paul writes, through Christ before God, not that we are confident in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. He has made us competent. He has made you competent, me competent, as ministers of this new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You're setting up your seats on your front lawn. You can expect God's going to bring some people by. And God will help you to be competent. He will give you the strength and the confidence to speak for him. He is still Jehovah Jireh. That's what we learned last week. And he's still Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. So let me close, because we are near the end, with a story that I've told you before, but I'm going to tell you again. It bears repeating. This is a story of Dudley Tang. He is the man pictured on the left. He's a preacher in Philadelphia, an Episcopalian. And in 1858, they were having meetings at the YMCA that attracted large crowds. One meeting on March 30th, there were 5,000 people there. 1,000 men committed their life to Jesus Christ at the preaching of Pastor Tang. He also preached abolition. He was against slavery. Notice the date, 1858. For that reason, he got fired as the pastor of the church. Well, a short time after that event, he was over in Jersey. Don't ever go to Jersey. Stay away from Jersey, right? He was in the city of brotherly love, and he went across the river. He reached out his arm to pet an animal that was working the grain mill. His sleeve got caught in the cogs, and he lost his arm. And because it was 1858, he died. He bled out, and he died a short time after. His father, they say, came to him and said, "What's the message for your people?" He said, "You tell them to stand up for Jesus." His friend was George Duffield. Duffield was a Presbyterian in the city of Philadelphia. And Duffield preached his funeral sermon and wrote a song. And you already know what I'm going to say now. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To those who vanquish evil, a crown of life shall be. They with the King of glory shall reign eternally. But there is a verse they sang at his funeral that we kind of don't want to sing anymore, and it isn't sung. It might not be appropriate, but it was sung at his funeral. Stand up for Jesus, each soldier to his post. Close up the broken column and shout through all the host. Make good the loss so heavy in those that still remain, and prove to all around you that death itself is gain. Let us get ready, stand up, and go forth. Lord, thank you for the message of Jeremiah, a young man who heard the call and followed the call. And we just pray in Jesus' name that we in our generation will speak and live the truth in love. The truth, yes, In this age of relativism, the truth that is absolute, the truth that is forever true. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. And Father, help us to be your mouthpiece to this generation, to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, even to acquaintances and to strangers. Oh Lord, equip us, empower us as you send us out. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.